Well, let us turn again to the prophecy of Malachi, the third chapter in Malachi's prophecy, and continuing from where we finished last Wednesday at verse number 7, where we were looking at the invitation to return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? And this evening we go on from there to verse 8 to 12. We probably won't have time this evening to look at all that I want to say in these verses 8 to 12. But we're going to look particularly at verses 8 to 10 and then pick up again at verse 10 next time. And continue through to verse number 12. But we'll read the entire section because it belongs together. It's all of a piece. Verses 8 to 12 is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel who are again questioning and critically questioning him. Wherein shall we return? And we've seen on a number of occasions how there is this continual riposte on the part of the people, critical, questioning the Lord. He has invited them to return, and they are saying, well, what is it you want us to do to return? We are performing our religious offerings, and what more can we do to please the Lord? And so this is what the Lord is replying to. And he's going into some considerable detail, spelling out to these people in their day exactly what they must do if they're going to return to him and experience his blessing. He begins by asking them a question. Will a man rob God? Will a man defraud? The word here, rob, means defraud. It means to hide, hold back, hiding, putting away something that belongs to God and hiding it away for ourselves in the hope that the Lord will not see. That's the real root meaning of this question. Will a man try and hide his fraudulent withholding from God? That would be a good, fuller way to translate this. Yet you have robbed me. You have defrauded me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And again, you see the critical response. And the Lord answers them, telling them very clearly where it is precisely that they are defrauding him. In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord here is answering their question, wherein have we defrauded you? How shall we return? And he is telling them how they are to do this, and he is telling them that if they do this for him, if they open their storehouses for him, then he will open his storehouses for them. So we look then this evening at the reply that the Lord gives to this question, wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed thee? And the first thing that we want to emphasize is that the Lord is saying that they have robbed him and they must return to him now in terms of tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings at the end of verse 8, and he returns to this in verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there be meat in my house, and so on. And here is the specific reply to the specific question that they were asking. And this response of the Lord in tithes and offerings not only has a relevance for them, but it also has a relevance for us. We have seen on a number of occasions in our studies in Malachi how up to date he is. He is dealing with a perennial problem, immorality and ritualism in religion. It afflicted the nation of Israel on more than one occasion, and it has afflicted the Christian church on many occasions and no doubt will continue to do so, and it is possible that we are experiencing something similar to the days of Malachi, where there's an apparent lack of fruitfulness, and the problem may well be at our own door. At least that is where Malachi places the responsibility in his own day and generation, as far as these Israelites were concerned. Now, when the Lord here says that he is encouraging them, commanding them to return to him, in terms specifically of tithes and offerings, this has something also to say to us, as it did also to them. We should be very clear that Malachi here is making a difference between tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings are not exactly the same thing. Offerings are something in addition to tithes, and tithes are something to be kept quite separate, in a sense, from the particular offerings that the prophet has in mind, even although they are a kind of offering unto the Lord. We should remember that the idea of offerings and tithing is something that does not begin with the law of Moses. We read of offerings, for example, way back in Genesis chapter 4, where you remember Cain and Abel brought offerings unto the Lord, and Abel brought the offering of blood, and Cain brought the offering of the fruit of the ground, and how the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, and he did not have respect unto Cain and to the offering that he brought. And we read also of offerings not only in the time of Cain and Abel, but also, you remember, at the time of the flood. We're told after the flood in the book of Genesis chapter 8, how when Noah came out of the ark, he took of every clean animal and bird, and he offered these clean animals as offerings unto the Lord. And you remember how the Lord smelled the sweet sacrifice. So the idea of offering unto the Lord is not something that is simply limited to the people of Israel. It existed before their time, and it also exists when the Old Testament people of Israel no longer constitute the true people of God. There are offerings to be offered to the Lord in our day, and we are to offer these offerings unto the Lord in the same way as the people of Israel and the people of the Old Testament generally were to give their offerings unto the Lord. And it's the same with tithing. Tithing is not something that begins with the law of Moses. We read, for example, in the book of Genesis chapter 14, where you might remember the time that Abram came back from the slaughter of the kings and he met Melchizedek in the book of Genesis chapter 14 from verse 18 onwards. And we're told on that occasion, we're told that Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all that he possessed. Everything that Abraham had apparently recaptured, he gave Melchizedek as a lawful priest. He gave him a tithe of everything. Now, we're acquainted with these ideas, but somehow or other, when we think of tithes and offerings, we tend to think of the tithes and offerings that are legislated for in great detail in the law of Moses, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and later on in Deuteronomy. And there is a great deal of detail going into the way in which the tithes and offerings in Israel were to be offered unto the Lord. But when you think of the real meaning of the tithes and the offerings, we see why it is that they, in fact, existed before the law of Moses. We see why they must inevitably exist after the law of Moses. And we see also why in the law of Moses there was such detail, in fact, given concerning the nature and the different kinds of sacrifices and offerings that were to be given unto the Lord. And that is because on every single occasion, the offerings that the people of Israel were to offer, the tithes and the offerings, in every single occasion, they were seen as a kind of response to the Lord for the good things that the Lord had done for them. We have, you remember, at the beginning of the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, before the law is given, the Lord reminds the people of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it's in the light of the grace and the mercy that God has shown to the people of Israel that they are therefore to have no other God before him. He is taking them into communion with himself to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood, to offer up sacrifices unto God. But what they do as a holy nation is in response to what he has already done for them. In other words, the offerings of the Old Testament, whether it be tithes or offerings, they were not initially intended to achieve something. They didn't achieve anything in a sense. They were simply a responsiveness to something that had already been achieved. And I'm emphasizing that because there are many Protestant Reform books which, as I read them at any rate, they seem to give the impression that the tithes and the offerings of the people of Israel in the Old Testament somehow or other contributed to their salvation, and that they were meritorious acts of a righteousness before the Lord. They were acts of righteousness, but they were not acts of merit before the Lord. They were acts of response to the sheer graciousness and the freeness with which God had already blessed them. And every single offering that is mentioned in the Old Testament legislation is always to be in response as a recognition that God has given to us everything that we possess, all that we are as a people, our whole salvation, all our privileges as that unique nation under God. It all belongs to him. And when we are giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, we are simply being reminded and we are simply responding to the fact that God owns everything, and we are simply giving to him a portion as a token and as a recognition on our part that ultimately everything comes from him. Now, of course, there was a certain usefulness in the tithes and the offerings. The tithes, we know, were to be used to support the priests. They were not engaged in the ordinary work of the other people of Israel. And we're told in different places in the law of Moses that the portions that were given in tithing were to be given to the priests for the support of the priests. And likewise, certain of the animal offerings and different kinds of gifts, they also were to be given to the priests for the support of the priesthood. So there was a practicality about it. But nonetheless, all these sacrifices and offerings and tithes that were given to the Lord were given out of a sense of gratitude and a sense of humility. Now, there were different kinds of sacrifices and offerings which are given unto the Lord. In fact, there were six, basically, there were six different kinds or classes of offerings in Israel. Two of them had specifically to do with sin, the sin offering, which was a blood that was offered to God on the great day of atonement, you remember. That was a sin offering unto the Lord. And then there was a trespass offering, which also was an offering for sin. And all the sin sacrifices in the scriptures that have to do with the forgiveness of sin, they were all, in fact, sacrifice of blood. And if a person sinned inadvertently, unconsciously, they could come to the Lord with a blood. It could be an offering of blood, and it was accepted by the Lord. They would offer it to the priest. The priest would eat so much. The priest would also burn so much. And it was regarded as a trespass sacrifice to cleanse away the sin. And then there was the peace offering, which represented a proper relationship with God. And then there were those drink sacrifices that were offered. And they could accompany the other different offerings that were offered unto the Lord. And there was the heave offering and the wave offering. And they also were all part of this system whereby sins could be forgiven and a man could be restored to fellowship and of peace with God. And there was a thank, and there were thanksgiving sacrifices and so on. And so all these different kinds of sacrifice and offerings unto the Lord, they all in fact represented a proper relationship and a proper appreciation as to what the Lord had done for us. Now the people in the Amalekites, they perhaps could say that they were in fact giving these sacrifice and offerings unto the Lord. Because in chapter 1 from verse number 7, these things are spoken of very clearly. And the problem in Malachi's day was that the people were offering these things not with a wholehearted commitment and a sense of gratitude. They were simply doing it because it was the expected thing for them to do. And they were simply doing it with a great weariness. In other words, their whole religion had become ritualistic, it had become formal, and it had become a weariness unto them. And this is what the Lord is saying. He is saying to them that you must bring the tithes and these offerings in a proper manner and in the full requirement. It seems that they were holding back. They may well have been withholding portions and part of what they should have been giving unto the Lord. And the Lord wants it in full, but not just in full measure, but in the fullness of the heart. Because ultimately the offerings that were offered to God, as we've emphasized over and over, they were representative of a man or a woman's commitment unto the Lord. The person who came with his gift to the Lord was coming to God offering himself or herself unto the Lord. And this is where this whole teaching on the sacrifice and tithings of the scripture has to be clearly understood, because the people of God in the Old Testament seem to regard it as a kind of legalistic system. And tragically, many Christian people, I would suspect, also see it as a kind of legal system. The giving of tithes, for example, you give your tithe, you give your tenth, you give no more, you give no less. That is not what tithing means. Tithing is a representative portion. In the Old Testament, it was a tenth. Sometimes it could be more than a tenth. It wasn't something that was to be given on every single thing that we owned. It was only out of a certain portion of certain increases of our wealth. Certain things only were to be tithed, representative of our own giving of ourselves unto the Lord. Now, when we come as Christians to consider the application of this kind of principle for ourselves, we find in the New Testament scriptures that the same principle applies. We were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're reading there for a specific purpose. In the closing verses, Paul is reminding these Corinthians of the fact of their salvation. And their salvation has had nothing to do with their own righteousness. They were unclean, they were effeminate, they were idolaters, they had been fornicators. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord, and so on. So Paul is telling these Corinthian Christians that their salvation has not been because they were meritorious or in any way deserving before the Lord, but simply because God had chosen to be merciful unto them. And then in concluding his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle reminds him. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now that is exactly what God said of Israel in the Old Testament. You're not your own. He is saying, you belong to me. I have redeemed you. I have paid a price for you. You simply cannot live as you please because you don't belong to yourself. You have been delivered from sinful autonomy. You have been delivered from the power and the penalty of sin in order to live unto God. And that is what Peter was saying in the second chapter, in 1 Peter, in the closing verses. Christ took our sins in his own body into the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. And in the opening verses of that same chapter, you remember Peter has said, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we too have to give offerings unto God. And the offerings that we are to give are essentially exactly the same kinds of offerings. Essentially, the same kinds of offerings as the people of the Old Testament dispensation had to give to God. What are these offerings? The offerings of ourselves. What was Abel doing when he brought his offering to God? He was offering himself to God. God had respect unto Abel, and he did not have respect unto Cain, because Cain was not offering himself to God. He was simply giving to God something from the fruit of the ground, but he was withholding himself. And we can give to God anything and everything under the sun, and yet not be fulfilling the idea or the ideal of this whole sacrificial system that we find in the Scripture. These offerings represent the person who is offering them. And that is why the widow's mite, the two little coins that we find in the Gospels, that is why her gift to God was of more value than all the other gifts that were put into the temple treasury that day, because she was giving everything that she had. She was giving her whole self unto God. And that's the principle. And that's the principle that legalists never seem to grasp. They think that if they do things, that God is going to be pleased. And what they are forgetting so often, as in Malachi's day and in every day, what they are forgetting is that God doesn't want our things, he wants us. And what these people were to offer to God was, of course, sacrifice. Of course, but they were already bringing offerings. They were already, as it were, outwardly doing what the law seemed to command them to do. But inwardly, they were not offering to God what was pleasing, because they were not offering themselves to him. And this is what the Scriptures is in fact emphasizing. We are to give ourselves as offerings unto the Lord. That we are to give to him. Peter tells us, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, we are the New Testament people of Israel. He says, we are now the nation which is the holy priesthood, the holy nation, that we should offer unto God spiritual sacrifices. Now, these spiritual sacrifices are not just prayers and songs and praises and things like that. We are to offer God our own spirits. We are the spiritual sacrifice. My heart is the spiritual sacrifice that I am to give to God, and to give in full measure. Now, take, for example, this reference here to the tithes. Will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, there's a reference here to tithes. And we would argue that this principle that Malachi is emphasizing here, is emphasizing the tithes particularly, we would emphasize that this principle applies to Christians as it did to the Old Testament people of God. But what is the application? Now, we need to be clear on this, because we are living in a generation when many Christians have a complete, in my view, a complete misunderstanding of the relationship between law and grace and Old Testament requirements and New Testament requirements. And one of the great texts that is continually brought to our attention today is Romans chapter 6 at verse number 14, where people quote Paul saying, we are not under the law, we're under grace. Well, let me say, Paul is not saying what that text seems to say. Paul is not saying we are not under the law in any sense at all. Paul is not speaking of the law there in Romans chapter 6 in terms of all that the law has to say to man. He is saying you are no longer to let sin reign in your body. Why? Because you are now under the power of grace. You don't need to live as a sinner. You don't need to live under the power of the law which commands and condemns the sinner. What Paul is saying is this: if we are living under grace, we have now power to obey and to do God's will. We live in the newness of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says you're not under the law, what he means is you are no longer under the law as a way of salvation. You're under grace now. What is the natural man? Everybody who is not a Christian is before God with obligations. But what are his obligations? His obligations are to keep the law. Every sinner who is going to stand in judgment before God without Christ is going to be condemned because he has not kept the law of God. If you keep the law of God, you will live. The scripture is very clear. That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Jesus wasn't deceiving that rich young man when he said, keep the commandments. He was saying to the young man, you want life. Okay, you keep the commandments and you'll have life. He was telling the young man that if he kept the commandments, he could go to heaven. He was wanting to expose to the young man that he hadn't kept the commandments. This young man thought that he had kept them all from his youth up. And Jesus is wanting to expose him in the most elementary way. He hasn't even kept the basic commandments, despite his imagining that he has. And so when Jesus says to the rich young ruler, keep the commandments, he is in fact speaking the truth for every sinner. Where there is no law, where there is no sin, sin is the transgression of the law, sin is lawlessness, according to the scripture. And if there is no sin, the law has no argument with a man who has not violated the law. But we have all broken the law. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying to us, we are not under the law in terms of obedience to the law as a way of salvation. He's speaking of the newness of a life which is in Christ Jesus. But because we are not under the law as a means of salvation, does that mean that we're not under the law in any sense? In what way is it then that we are not under the law? Well, Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 3 at verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has been made a curse for us. The Christian believer is not under the curse of the law because Christ has taken the curse of the law. The person who is not a Christian is not only under the commanding power of the law to do this and live, he is also under the curse of the law because he has not done this and he's not going to live. He is under the curse and the commanding power of the law. The Christian believer is not under the curse of the law, but that does not mean that he's not under the command of the law. We are under the law in terms of that moral standing and that outline of a Christian living. To keep the commandments is to obey God. To live the life of faith and hope and love is in a sense to fulfill the law. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 at verse 8. He who loves, loves God. He loves God and loves his neighbor. He has fulfilled the law. And so the Christian believer is a man who, in a sense, he hasn't kept the law perfectly himself. I'm not suggesting that we have kept the law. What I am suggesting is that Christ has kept the law for us. He has fulfilled it. He has fulfilled its precepts. He has fulfilled its penalties. And the law is now, as it were, telling us how to live our Christian lives. And so when the commandments of God come to us, they come with all the authority that they have always come with. The law of God is not abrogated or in any way done away because of the work of Christ or the faith of the Christian believer in Christ Jesus. Now, what has all this got to do with the tithes? It means that we are, in general terms, in the same way as the people of God in the ancient world, they were under these rules and regulations. I'm not saying we're under all the rules and the regulation of Israel. And our confession of faith makes it very clear that we are no longer under these rules because these rules were not given to any other nation. They were peculiar for Israel. But the principles that lay behind them are abiding principles. And that's the point. And so there is a principle of tithing that is brought out and is not abrogated by the Old Testament passing away and Christ having come. So when the prophet here is exhorting the people of God to bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, he is speaking in terms of responding to God fully and freely in the way that God requires. And in New Testament times, as in Old Testament times, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the basic principle. And so this applies, and it is quite misleading. It is misunderstanding on the part of Christians to think that we are no longer under these regulations. We're not under them in that way. But the moral sanctities that lie behind the Old Testament legislation applies to the people of God. The New Testament people of God and the Old Testament people of God alike stand before God basically in the same relationship. And so when the prophet here is saying to the church of his day, bring all the tithes and all these offerings, he is saying to us something that is essentially similar. We cannot rob God. We cannot withhold from God what God tells us to bring to him and expect to experience his blessing. And this is what the Lord is saying to us. And this is what Malachi is saying. Should we tithe? Of course we should tithe. Indeed, we shouldn't limit our givings to tithing, because there is a principle. Those to whom much has been given, of the same shall much be required. For some people, tithing may be an absolute pittance. For other people, tithing may be a real sacrifice. The principle is we are to give as the Lord has prospered us. And if, in fact, a tithe is nothing to us, if for me to give a tenth of my income is the drop in the bucket, then that is hardly a giving as the Lord has prospered. It is hardly sacrificial giving, because the idea of giving to the Lord, in a sense, always contains the idea of sacrifice. Everything that was to be given to the Lord was to be felt. It was to be costly. And the problem with the people in Malachi's day was that they were giving to God all the rubbish. The worthless animals were put on the altar. And the Lord is saying, go and give this now to your governor and see if he will be pleased with that. In other words, it is something that we're to feel. It is something that is to cost us something. Because in dealing with us, God doesn't deal with us cheaply. And this is what the people of Malachi's day were being reminded when the Lord begins by reminding them that he has loved Jacob. And all that was involved in God's love was costly to him. His right hand, the right hand of the Lord, had done valiantly. And when you and I think of what God has given to us in the precious gift of his Son, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. There is an indication of the sheer costliness, the generosity that God has bestowed toward us in giving to us. Now he says, now I want you to give to me. What does he want us to give? There's a sense in which he wants everything that we have. There's a sense in which he does, because everything belongs to him in the end. We are not our own is the principle that has always governed the people of God. And that is what Malachi surely is driving at in this great statement here. Now you may say, well, you're inventing New Testament doctrine and bring it into Old Testament. Not so. I want to read something out of the Old Testament. The first book of Chronicles, the last chapter in 1 Chronicles. These are the final words of David. You remember David was not allowed to build the temple, but he gathered the materials for the building of the temple. And among the last things that David said were these words. The people had gathered much precious material, gold and such like. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, at verse number 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee. Thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with the joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, of Israel our father, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now that says it better than anything that I could say. Old Testament religion is in a measure the same as New Testament religion. All that we have belongs to him. All that we give to him is a token of recognition unto thee. Thine is the glory. Thine is the kingdom. Thine hand has given to us all these things. I wonder if we are perhaps at times like the Israelites, who were bemoaning that God was not blessing them as they thought that he should be blessing them. And all the time the problem was that they were not opening their storehouses, that the church was dying for lack of funds, that the priests were becoming complacent because they were simply joining in with the ritualistic performance of outward piety without the inward power of it. Can it be that this is the problem with the PCEA today? Can it be that this is the problem why year after year there is a deficit of congregational givings, not in this congregation? Can this be part of the problem as to why there are some congregations year after year coming cap in hand? What's the problem? Surely if we take seriously the scripture, open our hearts to God, and God says, I will open my hearts to you. I will open my heart to you. We will look at that, God willing, next time. We've simply spoken about the offerings and the tithes. The giving of our inward man is ultimately what God desires. And when we give to God that, no other gift will be given grudgingly. We will give gladly, and we will give generously when our hearts, first of all, are given. And that's what Paul says again in 2 Corinthians. This I'm going to close. He is encouraging the congregations in Achaia, the church at Corinth, to contribute to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And he's reminding them of the churches in Macedonia. And before they gave anything to the collection, Paul tells the Corinthians, but first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And that's always the point, and that's always the pattern. And that's exactly what Malachi is emphasizing. And that's what God is emphasizing through Malachi in these verses. Bring in the offerings, bring in the tithes, bring in yourselves with open hearts and open hands, and the windows of heaven will be poured out and a blessing that you won't even be able to hold it. That's what the Lord promises. But we have to leave it there, and we'll come back, God willing, next time to think further about these things.